The book of the Revelation, please, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And let me say, I'm not endeavoring to be clever. Our brother has come and read the last verse of that church at Ephesus. I didn't know that this was in the mind of our brother Arthur, and he didn't know what was in my mind, but obviously both our minds were thinking on the same area. Well, Brother Gooding has been occupied mainly with verse 7, but my exercise has been in the early verses of that same church. So I'm sure we are experiencing something, I trust, of the leading of the Spirit in the ministry this afternoon. Now, Revelation chapter 2, please. And verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden, not candlestick, but the seven golden lamps. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have the one somewhat is in italics. Nevertheless, I have against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And may the Lord continue to add his own blessing to the public reading of his word this afternoon. Now let me say at the very outset to my good brothers and sisters, and I say this in love, when you are considering the seven churches, and you sit down to consider these seven churches carefully and prayerfully, please don't begin at chapter 2. Chapter 1 is so important and so vital. Indeed, in chapter 1 there are no less than seven signposts that point the way through the book of the Revelation. Seven keys that unlock the doors of this great temple of truth. And you will never fully appreciate the ministry of the ascended Christ to those seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, unless you begin in chapter 1. In chapter 1, those seven churches are viewed alike. In chapter 2 and 3, those seven churches are viewed different. They are viewed alike in chapter 1. They are called seven golden lamps. Each one a golden lamp. Each one a light. Seven golden lamps. Seven, the number of completeness. For those seven churches will give us a complete history of the church from its commencement until its ultimate conclusion. Now I know that these seven churches can be viewed in a threefold dimension. They can be viewed historically, for seven churches actually existed bearing their names. They can be viewed practically, for there are messages and meaning and ministry and challenges in each one that will serve its own purpose to those who read each church carefully and prayerfully. But the third dimension, they can be viewed prophetically, in that they provide us with a lovely picture of the history of the church. The God who is in heaven, the master controller of all things, knew what the history of the church would be, and in a very interesting manner, allows the circumstances in those seven cities to develop in such a way that the ministry that he would provide for them would bring to the church a picture of its own history. They were seven. They were golden, because these seven churches were set to reflect the glory of God in the localities in which they were found. And they are seven golden lamps, not candlesticks. They don't burn themselves out and are finally extinguished. They are lamps that are fed by oil. And if you have any doubt about the deep spiritual significance of lamps, then I just ask you to go back to the book of Zechariah chapter 4, where the prophet saw those two great olive trees and the bowl of oil and the channels down into the lamps constantly burning. And Zechariah asked, what do these mean? And the meaning was very clear. The Lord said, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And in those golden lamps, it represents the age of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God would empower each testimony raised to the glory of God. So in chapter 1, those seven churches are viewed alike. In chapter 2 and 3, they are viewed differently. Their problems are different, the one from the other. In Ephesus, it was waning affection. In Smyrna, it was measured affliction. In Pergamos, it was worldly alliance. In Thyatira, it was open sin. In Sardis, it was dead formality. In Philadelphia, it was a little strength. In Laodicea, it was materialism. Each problem was different. Each church was different. That is why the character of Christ appears different in each of those seven churches. That's why the conditions of each church merited that the counsel and exhortations of Christ will be different in each one. And the compensations to which our dear brother Gooding referred to, these compensations to the overcomer are different in each church according to the circumstances through which they were passing. So that we can see that in reading chapter 1, we see them alike. When we come to chapter 2, we see them all different. Now, when we come, of course, to the church at Ephesus, we might think about the context of the church at Ephesus. Then we'll maybe take a few minutes to think of the character of Christ. Then we have his commendation of the church. Then we have his condemnation of the failure. And then we have his counsel to the church at Ephesus. And then we have his compensation in verse 7. So that step by step, in an orderly manner, the Lord goes down this passage. And from the ascended Christ, this is his ministry to the first church. And the first church was Ephesus. There was no assembly in Asia Minor that was so privileged than the church in Ephesus. We haven't time this afternoon to go through the New Testament and to indicate to you all the privileges that centered round the church at Ephesus. But one thing I do say, they never forgot Paul's address at Ephesus, when he said, among yourselves, men will arise speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. They never forgot that. And that's why there was a strong stand for the preservation of the purity of the assembly at Ephesus. However, let us think of the context. It is important to observe that in chapter 1, Christ is stationary. He's there in the midst of the seven lamps, and John is gazing upon him. When you come to chapter 2 and 3, he is walking in the midst of the seven golden lamps, and he is gazing at them. I believe, brethren and sisters, that the message for that day and the message for today is this, that if, like John, we gaze upon the holy majesty of the risen and ascended Christ, it will preserve us in our collective testimony for the glory of God, by reason of the fact that John gazed upon the ascended Christ. He found himself at his feet with the right hand of the Savior gently pressing upon him and saying, John, fear not. He was overwhelmed with the sight of the holiness of Christ. I believe that those seven churches in general had failed to grip their soul with the vision of the ascended and glorified Christ. Their eyes had turned away from him. And so the confusion as we go through church after church. It's as if the Spirit of God is saying to us, if you neglect the challenge of chapter 1, then don't be surprised if the problems of chapter 2 and 3 arise among you. And the Spirit of God would say to us today, like John, let us gaze and gaze upon him until his holy character is reflected in our lives as individuals and as assemblies of the Lord's people. In chapter 2 and 3, it's not now they gazing upon Christ. It's Christ gazing upon them. In Ephesus, and only Ephesus, he comes as the one who walks in the midst of the seven golden lamps. My brother, my sister, never let us forget. It is a privilege to be associated with the Lord's people. It is a privilege to be gathered unto the name and around the glorious person of a risen and ascended Christ. It is a privilege to live in the joy of Matthew 18 and 20, where two or three are gathered together into my name. There am I in the midst of them. What a privilege. But my dear brother, sister, what a responsibility it carries with us. It is not only that he is in our midst to receive the worship and the prayers and the thanksgiving of the Lord's people, but he's walking in the midst and he is saying to each assembly, to each individual, I know thy works. It is interesting to me that in the ministry of the Lord to Ephesus, we have the Lord's omnipresence. We have the Lord's omniscience. We have the Lord's omnipotence. We have his omnipresence. I am he that's walking in the midst of the seven golden lamps. We have his omniscience. I know thy works. We have his omnipotence. Repent, or else I will remove the lampstand out of its place. And it's good for us, brethren and sisters. I believe the spiritual health and the spiritual purity and the spiritual unity of an assembly of God's people will be marked in the measure in which we appreciate the truth that we gather as the Lord's people. He's walking in the midst of the assembly. He's moving from bench to bench. He's moving from heart to heart. He's moving from experience to experience. He's saying to each one in the assembly, please, please remember thy works. We may hide things from our brethren. We may hide things from our wives. We may hide things from one another. You cannot hide things from the Lord. And brethren and sisters, I believe that it would greatly revolutionize many assemblies today that oftentimes is influenced by gossip, by malice, by evil speaking, brother to brother, sister to sister, and at times even assembly to assembly. I believe that these things would soon be removed far from us if we recognized the exhortation of Revelation chapter 2, if we lived day by day in the experience that Christ is walking in the midst of the assembly. And he's coming to each heart and he's saying, I know thy work. That can be a great comfort to many. There are many of the Lord's people have been mismaligned, has been the subject of gossip, has been treated most unfairly, brother to brother, sister to sister. My brother, my sister, if you're under great pressure today, and before the Lord you know your innocence, then please be comforted by this thought that he is saying to you today, I know thy work. How many there are who serve the Lord in a very private way, not on the platform, but oftentimes, and I say this, many of our sisters at home, I know their lives. I know the service they do one to another, quietly witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ, quietly encouraging one another. It never comes to the forefront. It never becomes public. Brother, sister, be encouraged today. The Lord says, I know thy work. He's walking. He knows. Let's think for a moment on the character of Christ to the assembly. He says, I am he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand and walking in the midst of the seven golden lamps. And we might justifiably ask the meaning, why is it that to Ephesus and not to the others he says that he holds the seven stars in his right hand? Well, you know, stars are held together by a contrafugal force. These forces working in opposite directions, holding the stars steadily in place. If one of those powers is withdrawn, it becomes a fallen star. And I believe that the lesson is that sadly in Ephesus, they were in danger of becoming a fallen star. For the two great forces that will keep an assembly balanced and keep an assembly from becoming a fallen assembly is when we give a balanced priority on the one hand to the truth of God and on another hand to the love of Christ. And of course when we come to Ephesus, one of those forces were very, very strong. The other of those forces were so very weak, they were in danger of becoming a fallen church. And you know, brethren and sisters, stars are not held together by bolts and bars. And an assembly is not held together by the bolts and bars of legalism, cold tradition. An assembly is kept together when there is a spiritual appreciation and balanced combination between a holy truth that has got to be preserved and a holy love that ought to be exercised, the one for the other. Yes, they had the truth. Yes, they stood for the truth. Yes, they remembered the words of Paul to the elders at Ephesus. And by reason of that, he says, thou hast patience and labor and canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and we give them full marks. They were standing there in defense of the truth of God. The elders were there at the door, endeavoring before God to preserve the truth of the assembly. They were uncompromising in their stand. But alas, there was a weakness. In verse 3 he says, you have borne and hast patience and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. My, wouldn't it be, how lovely it would be, brethren and sisters, if we could draw a line under that death. If only we could read the chapter Ephesus and say, it was almost a perfect chapter. And there they were standing for the truth of God. How lovely if the epistle had stopped there. But alas, it doesn't. The Lord goes on to say, nevertheless, I have against thee, thou hast left thy first love. And so, the character of Christ, as it comes to the assembly at Ephesus, is a character that would remind them that if they are going to be like the stars in his hand, they are held by him, they are preserved by him, and that the star can only be kept in a balanced way if those two great priorities are balanced, the one with the other. On the one hand, standing for the defense of the truth of God, and on the other hand, strong in our love and loyalty to Christ, and strong in our love and loyalty the one to the other. So here we have the character of Christ. He holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lamps. When you read chapter 1 and 2, you find there are three distinct luminaries, and they are different, and they have different messages for us. In chapter 1 you have the luminary of the sun, haven't you? And here in chapter 2 you have two luminaries. You have the luminaries of the stars, and you have the luminary of the lamps. So the stars rule the night, and the sun rules the day. These are the two heavenly luminaries, the stars and the sun. And the earthly luminary is the lamps. And those lamps represent your responsibility and mine, that as we witness for Christ in a dark, dark world, that we might seek to illuminate it by the lampstand, by the service and collective efforts of the Lord's people, carried forward in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have the context of the letter, its vital relationship to chapter 1. Then we have the character of Christ. He holds the seven stars in his right hand, and he walks in the midst of the seven golden lamps. And then we have his commendation. And what a commendation it was. He speaks of their works, their labor, their patience, their intolerating of evil, their investigation of those who say that they were apostles and were not. And despite that, they had borne and had patience, and for my sake had labored and had not fainted. What a commendation. I'm sure this is a commendation we would all covet and love to have. And brethren and sisters, let us take that commendation and let us apply it to our hearts as individuals and to the assemblies of the Lord's people. We are living in a day of declension. We can see it all around us. Even many of the assemblies in the UK that Mr. Gooding would endorse are drifting away from the principles of the assembly. There is great need today that there might rise up among us teaching men who will stand uncompromisingly for the truth of God and be a guide to the saints of God as to how we have to deal with the complexities that oftentimes press us on every hand. And the Lord commends them where they could commend it. Unstintingly, he gives them his commendation. And then, as time has almost gone, we have his condemnation. I have, not somewhat. That lessens the import. I have against thee. And what was it? Thou hast left thy first love. Brethren, it's one thing to stand strong for truth. It's another thing to see that standing for truth balanced with a holy love and a holy loyalty to the risen Christ, and a holy love extending one to another. Oh, that if there is one real principle that's required among God's people today, it is that there might be generated among us an atmosphere of holy love and loyalty the one to the other. That love that will contribute to the unity of the people of God. They were strong in truth. They were weak in love, so weak that the Lord said, I have against thee, thou hast left thy first love. And his counsel, remember therefore, from whence thou art fallen. They were a fallen star. They were a fallen chap because they were imbalanced. They had failed to get their priorities right. And by reason of the fact that their priorities were not right, They became in the eyes of the Lord a falling shaft. Whatever you and I might think about it, and I'm sure if we had visited that area, the one assembly we would have been drawn to would have been the assembly at Ephesus. But the Lord says, there's something that not everyone knows. You have left your first love. Brethren and sisters, I do trust that as we listen to the voice of the Lord speaking to our assembly today, I do trust that there, while there may be commendation in one way, may there not be that condemnation in the other. Have we left our first love? Or are we committed to that original love of Christ? And then says the Lord in threat, he says, do thy first work, or else I will come and remove thy lampstand out of its place. He tells them to repent and do their first work. You know, 5 of the 7 churches were told to repent. Sometimes we imagine that repentance is only for the sinner, that repentance is for the gospel meeting, and of course it has a place there. It may be, brethren and sisters, we are needing to be uncompromising and bring to the Lord's people at times a challenge, that there are occasions when among the people of God things are not as they ought to be, and there is a great need today to challenge ourselves honestly in the sight of God. Listen to the Lord's word. It may be that some of our assemblies today, what they are needing is a ministry that will bring them to a state of repentance before God. And brethren, give me an assembly that's honest enough to repent of its wrongdoings and turn in faith to the Lord. I'll give you an assembly that will retain its testimony to the glory of our God.